Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that tonight we have the reminder that we are to stand firm in Christ, not in ourselves or anything that we have done, but in all that he has done for us. We pray that as we come to this passage, your Spirit will open our hearts and minds to the truth of this passage, the importance of this passage, so that we may live it out in this world to your glory and honour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you might find this hard to believe, but I did a few stupid things in high school. I know, hard to imagine. One dumb thing stands out, and that was when I had a falling out with one of my friends. And I can't remember why we fell out, but we did. It affected the relationship so much that we were not only no longer friends, but enemies. The situation got so bad that we decided we'd had enough of one another, and so we challenged each other to a fight. I know it's hard to imagine this gentle person standing before you being this way, but it did. We gathered our seconds. It was after school. We met at a park, and mano a mano, or hand to hand, we fought. We wrestled. We faced each other until we were so tired to continue that we called it a draw. Well, that's how my memory calls it. And we walked away. It was stupid because today, to this very day, I still can't know why we were fighting. And of course, what was the benefit of actually coming together and fight? But of course, this was not pistols at 10 paces. This was close up and personal. This was in-your-face confrontation. As we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24, we look at a section that Christians know fairly well, some love. The call here is to put on the whole armour of God. It's important to note that everything in this section of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 24 has already been mentioned throughout the letter. Ideas and themes. We can be so caught up with the imagery of the armour that we fail to see what we are actually being called to do. As we look at this section, Paul does seem to depict that the battle that Christians face is personal and it is mano a mano, hand to hand. The enemy is not some nameless person, but an enemy that we know, and an enemy that may have known us intimately before we even became Christians. But an enemy we are not to fear because Christ has already been victorious over him. But an enemy who has not surrendered, that's an important fact, and wants to take down as many people with him as possible. An enemy that opposes the purposes of God, the work of God, and the people of God. An enemy that we are not to underestimate or overestimate, but one we are called to stand against on a daily basis. And that's Paul's theme in verses 10 to 17. Paul commands us in verse 10 to be strong. But notice he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Power has been a theme throughout this letter. Paul has prayed that the Ephesians may know God's incomparable great power for us who believe in Ephesians 1:19. In 3:16 he said, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, I'm not going to link all the themes because they actually are spread out through the letter of the Ephesians, but that's just one example that the themes in this section have already been touched upon in the rest of the letter. But his point is that we can only resist the devil by standing firm in Christ. Paul doesn't say to go looking inside of ourselves for strength, but Paul says to look outside of ourselves to the Lord Jesus. If you've ever been the youngest or the weakest in your family and bullied at school, who would you have turned to if you had other brothers and sisters? You would have turned to either your bigger brother or your bigger sister or your stronger cousin if you're part of that family, and you would stand in their might, in their power, and in their strength against the bully. To do so, you would have to recognize your own weakness and the superiority of the enemy, and so you need to turn to someone stronger. Paul is saying the same thing here. We are to acknowledge our weakness, acknowledge also the strength of the enemy, but depend upon the power and strength of the Lord Jesus. But not only is Paul, I think, talking about it in a more cosmic idea, but in a more personal idea. When you face temptation, when you do battle with sin, in whose power and whose strength do you stand in? Is it by your own willpower? Do you seek somehow some sort of reservoir, reserve of power within you to be able to resist temptation? If you do, then you may find that you consistently and constantly lose ground. Unless you cry out to the Lord, unless you recognize your own weakness and the Lord's strength and power, we will always fail. We are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We stand in his victory, in his strength. It was the Lord Jesus who took the powers of evil on at the cross and rose again. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. Paul tells us in 1 Ephesians 1:21 that Jesus is now seated far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. Jesus rules and reigns. We are called to take up the armour of God, an armour that God wears himself. In the book of Isaiah, there's pictures of God taking up his armour and coming to redeem and coming to judge. And the same with the Messiah in the book of Isaiah. And Jewish literature developed that even more so. And maybe Paul took it from that idea. But also, I think Paul is a man that takes the everyday and uses it to emphasize the truth of what it means to be a Christian. And of course, the Roman Empire was around. Roman soldiers were around with helmets and breastplates and the sword. This armor is God's armor, is Christ's armor, and it's available for God's people. But if we get so focused on the armor, we lose the emphasis of this passage in relation to the command. He says in verse 11, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now we've heard this command to put on before. In Ephesians chapter 4:24, Paul says to us to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So as we put on the new self, we are also to put on the armour of God. They're the same thing. What are we being asked to do? We're asked to be like Christ. We're asked to live out a life worthy of God's calling on us to follow Christ. We are to follow God's example, walk in love, and reflect his character. If we put the armour to one side for the moment, what are we asked to put on? We are to put on truth, righteousness. We are to put on the gospel. We are to put on faith. We are to put on salvation. We are to put on the word of God. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's character is displayed in this armor, truth and righteousness. We are called to go out into the world with the gospel of peace. As we go out in the world, we go out in faith, trusting in God. As we go into the world, we go out with the knowledge that we are saved people and people being saved by the mercy of God in Christ. And against all opposition, how do we deal with opposition? We bring God's word to bear. That is what we are to put on. It's very glamorous putting on the armour, but it's the characteristics of that armour that we are called to put on. So why does Paul introduce the armour then? I believe it's to remind us that the Christian life is a battle. We face opposition. But importantly, Paul emphasizes that it's not against human beings. You see, sometimes we're so scared of secularism. We're so scared of our culture and the way it changes. We're afraid that somehow, you know, through other religions or whatever, Christianity is going to be undermined. You see the way some Christians behave against those they fear. Well, Paul reminds us that it's not the human face that we're dealing with. We are dealing with the person behind that, the devil. That's why Paul says in verse 11, put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand in Christ against the devil's schemes. Not against human schemes, the devil's schemes. For he says in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's not who our enemies are, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Behind those philosophies, the values, behind the countries and the state that is against Christianity and Christians, is an evil spiritual power opposed to God and his plan. And we need to be aware of that. We stand our ground in Christ, but we also go out into the world to call people to repentance in the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe Paul has raised this because if the church is divided over minor or personal agenda issues and loses its focus on the gospel, then it's not going to be able to stand. It's not going to be able to hold that ground. It's not going to be able to go forward with the gospel. When the church is more concerned about property than people, it's lost its focus on the gospel. When the church is more concerned about money and fundraising than actually promoting the gospel, it's lost its focus on the gospel. What are the devil's schemes? He introduces these into the church to destroy the church, undermine the church. Paul's mentioned them already. Envy, strife, jealousy, gossip, anger, lying to one another, allowing the hurts that we've experienced to continue to breed in us bitterness, speaking in such a way that pulls people down, backbiting, there's lack of love, acceptance of immorality, all weakens the church from living out the gospel. We are to put on the new self daily. We are to put on the armour of God daily, both individually and as a church. We must not allow the devil to use us to undermine the work of the gospel in church. The armour of the God is a reminder that we stand in Christ alone because we have been saved by Christ alone. The armour of God is a call to be renewed in the image of Christ on a daily basis so that when temptation comes to us individually or as a church, we will stand by God's grace and not yield to it. Every day, you and I get dressed. It's a daily occurrence. It happens. Every human being normally gets dressed, even if it's just a loincloth or even a beads, I don't know. Every day we are to put on the new self. Every day we are to put on the armour of God that reminds us that we stand in Christ's victory, in Christ's power, in Christ's strength, in what Christ has done for us. Every day we need to be reminded that we are God's people and that we've been called to live a life worthy of God's calling on us and to reflect his glory in this world. But our weapons are not guns and bombs. And no Christian, in opposing those that oppose the gospel, should take up guns or bombs. But our weapons are spiritual. It is the gospel. It is the word of God. And in verses 18 to 20, it is especially prayer. When we do think of the armour of God, we do think of warfare, of fighting the enemy, mano a mano, hand to hand, being personal. But sometimes, of course, we may see a human face, but we don't always experience the power behind that. Well, Paul turns away our attention from swords and shields to prayer. There seems to be no problem with some people that they're more than happy to take up the sword and maybe be in hand-to-hand combat with the so-called enemy, But when it comes to prayer, well, that's too hard. That's a waste of time. It's too difficult. If we think prayer is a waste of time, if we think prayer is too difficult, then the devil has already got the upper hand. Prayer is the strongest weapon that we have. It shows our utter dependence on God and allows us to see God at work in the world, bringing about his plan to create one new humanity in and through Christ. The person who puts on the new self, the person who puts on the armour of God, is a praying person. The church that stands against the devil's schemes is a praying church. East Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church, a praying church. And I don't mean do we pray when we come together in a church service. I don't even mean do we pray when we come together in growth groups, and we should do so. Do we pray individually, particularly on a daily basis? Is prayer something that really matters to us? Do we actually realise the power that we have in prayer? If we are, then there is hope. If we undermine prayer, then there is no hope. For example, as we look at ESL ministry, we may organise it really well. We may advertise it really well. It may function efficiently. We may have lots of people coming. And we may be teaching English to lots of different groups. But if we are not praying for that ministry, asking God to give us opportunities, connecting through relationships to share the gospel, then it will be very successful in one way, but not in the way that God wants it. Paul tells us that we are to pray on all occasions, good times, bad times, successful times, times of difficulties. We are to pray all kinds of prayers and requests. Nothing is too big for God. Nothing is too small for God. We're always to be praying and never giving up, and we are to pray for all of God's people. Do you pray for Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church? Do you pray for one another regularly? Many of you know that I work through the church directory ever since I started at TPC, and I did it when I was at Griffith Presby. It is a wonderful tool for God's people in their own time to divide that church directory up, and ours is quite a big one, either 7 days, 6 days, 5 days, whatever, and pray through each individual. It is really hard to be jealous and envious and angry with your brother and sister if you're praying for them and praying for yourself to love them and doing it on a weekly basis. Daily basis. It is through that ministry, which I am absolutely committed to and convinced God uses to grow the church. Prayer is our greatest weapon, and when we do not utilize it, the devil has already got a foothold. Now, Paul is not above the issue of asking for prayer for himself also and for his mission. Verses 19 and 20, he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So do you pray for David and I as we proclaim God's word? Please don't come and complain to me that my preaching is boring, ineffective, doesn't move you. Unless, of course, you have first prayed for me, that God will so work in my life that God's word will grip my heart and mind, and that will come through in the preaching. If you're prayed like that, then you can come and talk to me. Do you pray for the elders, the session? Do you pray that they will be godly men focused on the gospel, assuring that as at least these men are be praying, so that the devil's scheme will not come through any leadership or through the congregation? Do you pray for the committee of management? Do you pray for the Sunday school teachers, youth group, the ministries of our church? But notice that the purpose of our prayer, of our prayers, should always be for the progress of the gospel. Paul says, pray also for me that when I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. So whatever ministries we're praying about, ESL, Sunday school, scripture, The ultimate purpose we're praying is that God's gospel will go out and change people's lives. That's the purpose of all the prayers. That we will do it fearlessly, no matter what the consequences. Now, Paul has written this letter to encourage the Ephesians. In verses 21 to 24, he tells them that he sent this letter by his Christian, but that their Christian brother and servant of the Lord, Tychicus. Why? So that the Christians may know Paul's situation and therefore be able to pray for him more effectively, but also to be encouraged and strengthened. See, Paul has reminded them he's in prison, but God is still at work. He's given them a grand and great vision of God at work. God chose them, chose us before the foundation of the world in Christ. God has made us alive in Christ by his grace. He's told us that the church is the place where God displays his grace and wisdom, as through his Son he brings people from different backgrounds and different cultures together in Christ. Paul has reminded us that God has a grand plan to create one new humanity in and through Christ, and nothing and no one will stop him from achieving his purpose. Paul may be in prison, but God is still at work. Paul has encouraged and strengthened them and us by displaying a faith and trust in God that is not diminished or destroyed even in prison. He could become bitter. He could become angry. He could be saying, God, why have you put me in prison? I can be far more useful outside. But that is not Paul's attitude. The Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison, but the gospel is never imprisoned. The church may be small and weak, but we've been called to stand in the one who is mighty and strong, Jesus Christ. I may have done lots of dumb things in high school. I may not know why I took on my mate. We are still friends. We reconnected on Facebook. So he's still talking to me. But in 2016, we have a very clear purpose. And we have a very clear enemy. And the weapons of our warfare is the gospel and God's word and prayer. I pray that that will be the focus of Tuggeranong Presbyterian Church in 2016 and beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that today and in 2016 and beyond, that we as individuals and as a church family will stand in Christ alone. That we'll stand in his strength, in his grace, in his power against whatever the evil one may throw at us. Help us, Lord, not to just look at the human face of things, but to realise that there is a power behind them, a power that seeks to undermine your plan. But we praise you. Your plan will be achieved. No one can stand against it. So, Lord, as we go out into the world, as we go into our workplaces, in our community, help us, Lord, to go out in confidence, proclaiming and promoting the gospel, knowing that it will produce fruit and nothing can stop it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.